chapter 22, our beginning text tonight is found in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 7. As we think of the what is happening today in the world, a very amazing, unusual time in world history. We hear and have heard of calls for the formation of a one-world government to deal with the COVID-19 crisis, in which all nations of the world would surrender their sovereignty and a one-world government be established to solve this problem. This was suggested by a former prime minister of Great Britain. Today we think of the destruction of the present-day currencies by debt, by printing money. There are a number of economies in the world that are ready to collapse, and we recognize that the center of those collapses are in Europe. And just points and reminds us of the fact that the Bible tells us that the economic crisis of the world will be the reason that the world would look for an economic savior, someone who would come and provide the solutions to the economic problems of the world. The thought that the whole world is in a panic and over this COVID-19 virus, it's amazing thing of how this one little thing has taken hold of the whole world and even the world economy and the minds of the people. Something that we could have never, ever imagined in previous times. All of these things point to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of the immoral state of our world that this world is in. The Bible oftentimes speaks of the coming of the Lord will be like the days of Lot, and will be like the days of Noah. And of course, the days of Lot were wicked days. The days of Noah were wicked days, and people gave no heed to the possibility of judgment. They just went on continuing with life without any thought of the morality. And we think of the sacrifice of unborn children to the figurative god Moloch throughout the world, the millions. We're talking about thousands being killed by COVID-19, but in the process, there are millions, even this year, that have been sacrificed on the altar of abortion. And we think of the moral the perversity of gay marriage and transgenderism. Certainly, we are in the days of Lot, in the days of Noah. As we think of the growth of tech and the developments in this area, certainly we think of the blessing of missionaries all over the world being able to be in contact with their home churches and their families, and to be able to use this internet and these things to gather their churches around. What a great thing. But we also recognize with these great developments, there is the possibilities of a new, really, financial world with the collapsing of currencies, the call for a new currency worldwide, government control, surveillance. We never thought that Big Brother would be so real but it is today more than people could ever imagine. And then we think of the increasing hatred and denunciation of the Bible and Christianity by the liberal and secular world. Many of you saw the man from MyPillow give his speech, and then off script, but on the mic, he talked about God, and he talked about the Bible, and he talked about prayer. And if you followed it, the fake news like CNN made sure that they cut that off. And if you read their they were livid. Oh, they were just livid that a man would talk about God and talk about prayer. And, you know, all of these things just paint a picture before us that, wow, these are unprecedented days. And we ought to be thinking about the coming of the Lord and the real possibility of all these things that the book of Revelation talks about as being so close to reality. Our text tonight is Revelation 22 and verse 7. Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." In a general thought, what the Lord is saying is that the truths that are given in the book of Revelation should cause people to arrange their life for the very fact of the coming of and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And blessed is the man who so responds to the truths that that are written in the book of Revelation, pointing to the coming tribulation and the letters to the churches, speaking of their being ready for the return of the Lord. And so tonight we'd like to just talk about the possibilities of the nearness of the coming of the Lord, and how we should allow the events of this world to cause us to be ready for the coming of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, a familiar theme, the coming of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you are coming. And Lord, might we be so detached from this wicked world. May we be truly pilgrims. May we truly be ambassadors for you in this world, strangers, Lord, living a godly life, representing the kingdom of heaven, doing your work, that, Lord, we would say, as the Apostle John said, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." And Lord, help us not to be like Lot's wife, so attached to this world that we wish it would not be destroyed or judged. But Lord, help us to learn even that we ought to allow the day in which we live to cause us to reflect on your coming and the truths and the lessons we ought to learn and apply to our life in light of your coming. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think about the coming of the Lord, there are a number of things that the Lord has said, a number of parables that the Lord has given in the Bible to remind us and to teach us about being ready for the return of the Lord and possible situations that need to be changed if we are truly going to be ready for the Lord. And we're going to look at a number of different places in the Bible tonight, and hopefully they will stir us to do some thinking about the coming of the Lord. And certainly the day in which we live ought to make us think about that. Matthew chapter 25, we want to first talk about the parable of the 10 virgins. Now I realize that many of these parables really have to do with the setting of the tribulation period. But there are truths here that apply to the coming of the Lord in the rapture for the believers. And that truly is the next event that is going to take place. We thank the Lord that we'll not go through the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 5:10, that says that he has saved us from the wrath to come. The Bible tells us that when the rapture takes place, we'll meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we'll be snatched out of this world. But that also will be a time of judgment. And the Bible says, Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, speaking of the believers. Romans 14 says that we shall all give account of ourselves to the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that all our works that have been done for God will be cast into the fire of judgment to see if they've been done in the spirit or in the flesh. It is a time of reward or lack of reward. This is an important thing that the believer needs to be focusing on, the coming of the Lord Jesus. And some truths that we would want to think about. Well, first of all, think of the parable of the 10 virgins. Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 1, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." And that is the picture. The bridegroom was supposed to come. They're looking for the bridegroom, but he didn't show up exactly when they thought that he would. And so they fell asleep. The Bible says, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye yonder to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with them to the marriage, and the door was shut. You know, the Bible says a lot about sleeping. And the fact that there was 10 virgins speaks of certainly a religious profession. They were waiting for the announcement of the coming of the bridegroom. And yet, 5 of them did not have oil in their lamps. And we just wonder, you know, why were all 10 of them sleeping? Why were they all sleeping? You know, the Bible tells us in the parable of the tares, while the men slept, the devil slept, sowed his seed. While in 1 Thessalonians it says, we are not of the night, but we are of the day. And sleep in the Bible is many times associated with spiritual apathy or spiritual inactivity. They got tired of waiting for the Lord, and they became inactive. They were sleeping. And you know, it's amazing. We live in a day in which the 1960s and 1970s and before that, the whole 20th century was talking about the return of the Lord. And you heard many, many sermons about the return of the Lord, and people were looking for his coming, and institutions were talking about the coming apostasy and how it's important not to compromise and not to go with the crowd, and how the church age would end in failure, and that we weren't going to get involved in that. But you know, the Lord has delayed his coming. And there is a sense of apathy that has prevailed even over Christianity today. And that is a warning sign for all of us not to get apathetic, not to go to sleep, not to lose our energy in witnessing and serving God. And you just wonder, well, why did the five virgins with oil, why weren't they about the business of getting these five others to get oil in their lamp? Why did they just let them be there without getting oil in their lamps? Why weren't they telling them ahead of time, hey, you better be ready, you better get your oil, we aren't going to give you our oil, you better have your own. And of course, those five virgins were those who professed a faith, but they weren't born again. They weren't born again. They didn't have the oil of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be warned about the prevailing apathy that prevails and can prevail before the coming of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 24, just before this chapter, again, we are talking about the coming of the Lord. In verse 42, the Lord says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken into. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink wine with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of." Notice the warning, the teaching of our Lord about the coming of the Lord. Those who have in their hearts and minds, oh, the Lord has delayed his coming. Was the result of that thinking? What was the result? They had given up the spirit of righteousness, and they caught the spiritual, the spirit of moral laxness of the hour. And that is certainly another sign of and problem of people who really think the Lord isn't coming. The Lord has delayed his coming. They begin to adopt the moral thinking of the world and lose their sense of right and wrong and the loving of righteousness. You know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about those as time goes on and the Lord has delayed his coming, I think of the relative morality that is pervading even Christianity, evangelical Christianity, even fundamental Christianity. You just see how people's view of right and wrong has been modified. over time because they are not sharp as thinking of the righteous Lord who loves righteousness, who is going to judge in righteousness. You know, it doesn't take much to go back and look at pictures in America even of how people dressed and how even the lost people dressed. But you know, you think of how Christians today, they have lost that sense of modesty. They've lost that sense of morality. You think of the dating world out there, and you think of the moral perversity, and you think that you realize that, you know, Christians don't think things are so bad. They don't think certain things are so bad, but yet if they would compare themselves to how people dressed, conservative, godly Christians 60, 70 years ago, boy, they'd look awful worldly. They look awful worldly. And it's because they have lost the sense of the righteousness of the Lord, and in their minds, the delay in His coming has caused them to accept a loose spirit of right and wrong. And we find that as the world decays, morality, what is right and wrong, what is proper, is harder to see. It's harder to recognize. And many young people have an awful hard time recognizing what is right and wrong because they just cannot see. The world has changed so much that they cannot fathom certain things being wrong or things being worldly or things being improper. In chapter 25 of Matthew, we have another account of the coming of the Lord, and this is the parable of the talents. Matthew chapter 25. And we hear about the parable of the talents here that the Lord is giving, and it's not. And so let's look there, verse number 14, actually. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And every one he gave 5 talents, to one he gave 5, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And of course, this is a parable about the return of the Lord and the accounting that we will give when the Lord returns. And it is certainly a picture established of a man who goes on a long journey and gives the charge of his business, household affairs to his servant. Of course, the picture of a dispensation, and a great Bible truth. And we realize that when we see the Lord, we are going to give an accounting. And He is going to have expected us to have used all of our abilities to further His kingdom. He will have expected us to have used all of our abilities, not only to further His kingdom, but to use those abilities to increase our abilities. I was thinking of an illustration of that. I was thinking about William Carey. William Carey, of course, was a shoe cobbler, grew up in poverty, but God had given him a brilliant, brilliant linguistic mind. And there, as a believer, as a shoe cobbler, he learned Greek and Latin and Hebrew. Amazing. Something that is just a great accomplishment in itself. But as we know, that as he went to India, he didn't just stop with the beginning of that talent. That is recorded that William Carey translated the Bible into the Bible or parts of the Bible in 35 different languages or dialects. William Carey produced 6 grammars of different languages. He produced 3 dictionaries in 3 different languages. Amazing how this man who had 5 talents gained 5 other talents. And this is a picture of that fact that when the Lord comes, he is going to have expected that we would have used all our abilities for God's kingdom. We have used all our abilities, and that we would have increased our abilities to serve God because of a life of taking those abilities and using them for God. I'd like to encourage you, take a time to make a list of all your abilities. We recognize that talents here isn't really talking about talents, it's talking about money. But it's talking about that what God has entrusted with us. Make a list of all your abilities and the privileges of life, of things you have learned that are right and proper. And have you taken all the opportunities that you could have taken and to use your abilities and to further your ministry in the local church? Certainly that is the picture in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 4. Speaking about, there's nothing that we have that hasn't been given to us. And the coming of the Lord, we should be able to look forward to our life. If you're a young person, think of every ability that you have. And think about that you're going to give account of those abilities, what you did with them. If you increase those abilities, if you develop those abilities, if you use those abilities for the Lord. It is amazing what opportunities that you have in the work of the Lord. I was, as a young person, in my teenage years, I had different opportunities. I had the opportunities to learn carpentry. I had the opportunities to learn cabinet making. I had the opportunities to work on road construction. I had the opportunities of working a job of drafting and drawing. Et cetera. I had opportunities of learning about horticulture and trees and cutting trees and lumber. And just in that brief period of time of those different things, it's amazing how that every single one of those experiences have been vitally used and helpful in the work of the Lord. And here is a picture of the Lord comes back. You know, what about all those talents? Have we used them for God. That's why he gave them to us. And there will be an accounting, and we need to think about them. Don't waste your talents on yourself. Don't become a sluggard, and don't be a person without character, and just want to take the easy road in life, young person. Decide that that these things have been gifted to you by God, and that you're going to use them for the Lord. I like the parable in Mark chapter 13 that the Lord gives, and another parable that reflects on the coming of the Lord. Mark chapter 13, that ought to be a challenge to all of us in our lives. Mark chapter 13, verse 34, for the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave his authority to his servants, and to every man his work. And to every man his work. You know, the Lord Jesus came into this world to save sinners. The Lord Jesus came into this world to die, that he might rescue man from their sin. And he gave us his work. He said in John, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. He said in Mark, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said in Luke 24 that repentance and remission of sins should be preached beginning at Jerusalem unto the uttermost parts of the world. In Matthew, he says, he tells us to go and disciple all nations. The work of the Lord, that is what he has entrusted for us to do. And we have what a wonderful privilege that we have today to spread the word of God. And he's given us that work to do. And he expects us to be busy doing that work and have given our lives to the spread of the gospel. That's what is important to the Lord, that we are doing the work of the Lord, that we have not gotten sidelined. And you know, today was the Lord's Day. And I'm wondering if there's Christians today who really, the Lord's Day was the Lord's Day. Was the Lord's Day because churches are closed? Did that just become just another secular day? Or was the Lord's Day about the work of the Lord? I came up to church early tonight, not real early, but 5:30 or so, and I saw a number of cars out there, and I thought, you know, I wasn't thinking real straight. And I thought, what's going on up at church? And here there were people who had been spending a number of hours getting ready for Resurrection Sunday. Well, you know what? They spent the Sunday of this day serving God and thinking about the work of God and making the work of God go forward. And really, that is a great thing to have your life involved in, the work of God, because he has given it to us. Don't be like the world where you have forgotten your purpose, forgotten the job. And don't forget what 2 Timothy chapter 2 says. It says that they that strive for the mastery must strive lawfully. You know, there is a way, and a right way and a wrong way to do the work of the Lord. And the person who's in a race that cuts one of the corners, they might finish the line, but they are not going to get the prize because they did not strive lawfully. And we are to do the work of the Lord. Now, if we'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we have the picture of the Apostle Paul. at the end of his life. And here we have a great illustration of a person who has lived right and who has finished well and is waiting and ready for the coming of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. The Apostle Paul there in the maritime prison was going to die. And it was soon after that he did die. But he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me only, but all them that love his appearing." That love his appearing. We learned some great things about the apostle Paul and his approaching death. And it's a great picture here of us for us being ready for the Lord. He said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." He said he had finished the course. He kept doing the work of God till he died. Philip, of course, gave a great message on finishing well on Wednesday night. What a tremendous message. And we need to be focused on finishing well. Many start off well. Many are busy serving God in maybe many years of their life. But when, as the life goes on, they aren't finishing well. They have lost the sight of the goal. The Apostle Paul said, "I have finished my course. I have never gotten off God's will and plan for my life." What a terrible thing it would be for the Lord to return and a person to have lost the will of God. They have gotten out of the will of God. They have gotten off the course. They have stopped serving God and doing his will, and they have gotten into just living a secular life. Certainly, they aren't going to be loving to see the righteous Lord. He said, "I have kept the faith." He didn't change his beliefs. He didn't change, lower his standards. He didn't fit into the world around him. He kept the faith. What a great important thing it is in this day of apostasy, in this day in which people are not enduring sound doctrine. You think of all these institutions. They used to have godly standards, and now they mock those same godly standards. They can't say they've kept the faith. Oh, they're trying to pretend to, but that's not the way to meet the Lord. And he said, "I have fought a good fight." Wow. You know, to fight a good fight, there's a number of things that is pictured here. And certainly, it's the opposite of the quitter's syndrome. You know, the quitter's syndrome is the person that because of this reason or that reason, they quit giving their all. They quit because of some kind of failure in life, because of some kind of hiccup, because of some type of trouble, because of some issue in life. They get off the will of God and they stop fighting the battle. And, you know, of course, the old saying is, quitters never win and winners never quit. Well, there's a lot of Christians today who are quitting. They used to be people who would be in church every service. They used to be people who read the Bible. They were people who stood true to God for righteousness. But you know, something happened. And instead of being a fighter, they became a coaster. Instead of a fighter, they just kind of gave up. They had got the quitter's syndrome. You know, if you've been any kind of athletics, there's all sorts of excuses to quit. I remember that when I was in wrestling, and I don't know if I'd recommend it because today because of the immodest apparel, but when I was in wrestling, we used to have so many people come out at the beginning of a season that you couldn't even move on the mats. There were so many people coming out for the wrestling team. And, you know, I remember those practices. Boy, we had to run a lot of laps. We had to do a lot of push-ups. We had to do a lot of sit-ups. We had to do a lot of exercise. And it was hard and rigorous. And it wasn't, there wasn't much fun to it. And the coach was doing something. He was finding out who the quitters were. He was doing everything he could to weed out the weaklings and the people who weren't going to be able to stick it out, because you can't win a wrestling match if you're going to be a quitter. You have to tough it out. You have to pay the price. And, you know, life is a test. Life is a test, and God is testing to see if you will be faithful. Oh, you might have all sorts of excuses why you aren't serving God. You might have all sorts of excuses why you've taken an easy route. You might have all sorts of excuses why you gave up your convictions. But you know, life is a test. And it's a test if you'll have the quitter syndrome or if you will fight the good fight of faith and stand against the tide and do what is right, so that when the Lord comes back, you'll be one that loves his appearing. So as we think of the coming of the Lord, these days remind us of the coming of the Lord. Let's make sure that we don't catch the apathy of the religious world, just going through religious motions, but very little fervor and very little fire for God. Help us not to lose our fear of God as those who saw the Lord, thought the Lord was delaying his coming and adopted wickedness of the world. They lost the fear of the Lord. They lost their sense of holiness and the righteousness of God. Let us not be those who do not take seriously the abilities that God has given them, but help us remember that we're going to give account to the Lord of all our abilities and how we have used them for God. You know, the best time to start living for God is right now. Right now. As you're a young person, right now, start living for God and using your life for God. Right now, dedicate the rest of your life and the rest of your time to serve the Lord. Don't forget that the Lord has given us his work. And when he comes back, he's going to look and see, well, what you been doing here? You know, doesn't look like you've been working. You know, I joke with the young men in the nursery once in a while, you know, and I'll come around and I'll say, what have you guys been doing? You know, what you been accomplishing? You know, I've been gone for a couple hours or a few days. Well, the Lord isn't going to be joking about that, is he? He's going to say, I left my work. What have you been doing? You've been out doing something else rather than the work of God. And so as we think of the coming of the Lord, these days remind us of the coming of the Lord. Might we be among those like the Apostle John who said, Lord, even so come. Even so come, Lord Jesus. I'm not ashamed to look you in the eye. I'm not ashamed to give an account. I'm looking for your coming. I'm not attached to this world like Lot's wife. Lord, even so come. Of course, if you're here tonight and you caught the spirit of the world, you thought, well, you know, he's probably not going to come. Rapture's not going to take place. I don't have anything to worry about. And you're not fervent. You're not serious about getting saved. You need to get serious about the coming of the Lord. You need to get serious about your eternal salvation. And the Lord would come back and you have delayed to get saved. What a horrible night that would be for the Lord to come and for the door to be shut because you have not accepted Christ. And I encourage you tonight, I challenge you, the fervor of the hour, might it make a difference in our life? And let's pray that God will use these truths to shake off the spirit of the age and the looseness of this hour, and to be servants that are ready for the coming of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you of all the truths in the Bible about your coming. And Lord, it is an amazing day we live in. Amazing to think that such things has been happening could take place in such a short period of time. Lord, certainly we could never have imagined. And it reminds us of how quickly, Lord, the whole events of the world could change. And Lord, how quickly you could come and man would not be ready. And even believers would be not what they ought to be, ready for your coming. And so, Lord, we know that it's one thing to know these things and to be familiar with them. But it's another thing for you, Lord, to take this truth, these truths, and to make a difference in our lives. To somehow to take that truth from our head to our heart, to our feet. And Lord, it's so easy to shake it off. It's so easy just to hear it and agree with it and then go on our merry way. But Lord, we're asking that you would impress these truths upon us, that your Holy Spirit would take them and use them in our lives, that they would be a prick in our souls, that they would be a reminder that your Holy Spirit would not let us forget, and that, Lord, even now, there would be specific decisions that we would make. And we pray for maybe someone who is listening or will listen in the days to come, that, Lord, was once focused on serving God, but now they're not. They're out in the world just making money, but they've lost their vision, their passion for serving God. And they lost maybe some of their convictions. They're drifting. Oh God, bring them back to the place they ought to be so that when the Lord Jesus comes, they can give good account. They will be involved in his work. Help us, Lord, to rededicate ourselves, to live rightly, to live righteously. Help us, Lord, to go forward in our spiritual life, in our moral thinking. Lord, we know it's only a step at a time, but each step is important. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd encourage the people of God to make application and decisions as your Holy Spirit would guide them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mike is going to lead us in a hymn of invitation. Right there, if you haven't made some decision for the Lord, if you haven't asked the Lord, Lord, how would you want me to apply this to your life, to my life? I hope that you'll do that even right now, that you'll just silently pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, take a truth here that I've heard and help me apply it to my life and to be serious about it. Make a decision for the Lord tonight that would make listening to this message worth your time for the glory of God.
Number 392, O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. And even right now, you can make that, if you haven't committed to Jesus, to serve him to the end. Right now, as we sing this song, you can commit to serve Jesus. O Jesus, I have promised, number 392, in our hymnals. In prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the messages and the time we've been able to spend in your word today and to serve you. Lord, I pray that we would stay committed to the end. We thank you that you are faithful. And Lord, as we heard this message tonight, we are challenged to serve you with all that we have, to live for you. And I pray that each of your people listening tonight would serve you to the end. Lord, we thank you for all that you have given to us, and what more could we do but give our all to you and live for you, Lord. And we just thank you for the Holy Spirit that you have given to us to enable us just to live for you each and every day. Allow us to be lights, Lord, in this dark world. We thank you for your strength and your guidance in our lives. Would you bless this week, Lord, cause our nation to turn to you, and may people see in us a light and dependence upon Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.